image of the Almighty God here in every way, and that this world was made for you and for me to build and to prosper, to create culture, to create beauty, and to cause the whole world to flourish. God made the world for us. That was the original intent of creation. So the most obvious question, I alluded to it yesterday, the most obvious question is, well, why is it so hard for all of us and for all of humanity to live in that ideal? Why is it that only 35% of businesses last to the 10-year mark? Why is it that a flourishing company culture is so difficult to build and maintain? Why is it that our marriages often suffer in part because of our work? Why is it that we had to build miles of this piping around a nuclear reactor in Japan to freeze the ground to keep the nuclear radiation from leaking into the groundwater and harming all kinds of people in Japan? The questions could go on forever. Why? Well, the answer is this, and many of you know this, you're not new to this, but the fall of humanity is bigger and more profound than we can hardly imagine. Let's go back this morning to the very beginning. This story of humanity takes a dramatic turn in Genesis chapter 3, and I'd like to read the first three verses of this particular chapter here together this morning. So here we go. So the garden's been created. Adam and Eve have lived there for some time. We don't know how long. And then this story takes place. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, the serpent did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that story goes on to reveal, if you read the rest of chapter 3, reveal the terrible consequences of this development. Adam and Eve both eat the fruit. Human relationships become more difficult. Working to create and care for the land becomes more difficult. Humans enter or encounter the prospect of death for the first time. So what's happening here? Let's go back to the verses we read just a moment ago, and I want to notice two critical pieces here. The first is this. For the first time, humanity looks at the God who formed them from the dust and breathed life into them and says to that God, in essence, I wish to become you. And we'll no longer live by your design. The promise of the temptation was that we would become like God. The premise of the temptation was that God isn't really looking out for you, for your best interests, and he can't be trusted. And we call this development in our human story pride. Setting ourselves up as the final arbiter of truth. The second most important piece is this. For the first time in history, humans wanted something more than they wanted God. And we call that idolatry. The thing they wanted was to be like God. So let's pause for a moment. I'm giving you theology this morning. And it matters to you and your family and your businesses. And I'll share why in just a moment. So I'm inviting you not to choose to check out. All through the scriptures, this sin of idolatry is talked about. In fact, it's the preeminent sin. It's the thing that's always tripping up humanity. And probably when some of you hear that, you're thinking, wait a minute, you know, we're 21st century. I don't know too many people who sit little stone things, little gold things on their shelf, and you know, worship to them once a week or twice a week. What are you talking about, idolatry? This is this concept of idolatry. But here's the deal with idolatry. We idolize things that promise to make us God. That's idolatry. When we idolize something that promises to make us like God, that's idolatry. And so we idolize things that bring us control, that bring us power, that bring us comfort. This is why money is so dangerous and why Jesus warned us, Paul warned us. We instantly recognize its power to give us freedom, to give us control, power, ease, and it becomes the thing we seek, the thing that we pursue so that we become like God. We don't need God. Independent. We become independent of God. So the fall of humanity didn't just lead us to sin, like some sort of random notion of sin. It leads us to make God substitutes in our lives. That's what the fall did to you. That's what the fall did to me. It's in every one of us. It cuts through the middle of our hearts. The desire to be like God. Every single human, from Adam to Eve to the rest of humanity, is infected with this intense issue. We chase the things that promise us God-like status, convincing ourselves that we no longer need to concern ourselves with the actual living God of the universe, the one who took dirt from the ground, sculpted it, created a human, and breathed his very breath into that body. And that's the height of arrogance. And that's that arrogance and that idolatry runs through the center of every one of our hearts. There's no exception. And it gets worse. The second sin, most prevalent as you read through the scriptures, is injustice. You read through the prophets and they just rail on this issue of injustice. And injustice is the natural outflow of idolatry. Which why we pursue idols, which sets us up to disregard God, and inevitably we create systems of living which then harm others because we are the ones to which those systems are built to support. God's design for humans and human work is that it brings cohesion and togetherness and respect and honor and flourishing of the whole of creation. But if you are the reason for which the whole world now exists, and you don't think about bearing the image of Christ to the rest of the world, then the rules of your game are going to be set up so that you flourish first and foremost. That you control what you can control so that you get what you need to get. And your interests are the primary interests in this world. And this conflict of self-interest is why lawsuits exist. It's why adultery happens. And it's painful, but I see that monster in myself at times. I've idolized, or I felt the inclination to idolize Rosedale Bible College. And you know how it comes out? I've caught myself thinking that if another godly institution has to suffer a bit so that Rosedale can thrive, well then, so be it. To put a rather dramatic, but I think what is true point on that is satanic thinking. This is not the posture of Jesus. It's not the way of Jesus. The image of God is hidden when we or our organizations or our companies or even our country are the crown jewel of our lives. Our highest affection, our deepest loyalties, our sharpest attention belongs to the one in whose image we bear on earth. And his name's Jesus. The beauty of Jesus is that though the fall is worse than we can ever imagine, and it cuts through the middle of us, His redemption is also far greater than we can ever imagine. You see, when his Spirit begins to live in within us, we become attentive to his priorities in the world and his ways of moving about the world. We see the bigger picture. You start caring about your company's culture, because we're thinking about this weekend, and that's the thing Jesus would do. You start caring about the wages of your employees and the quality of their lives. Your integrity with your vendors and your customers begins to matter intensely, not so that your business succeeds, but because you know that your integrity reflects the very image of Jesus in the world. You begin to think differently about the little things, like the waste your company produces. What do we do with that? What would a redemptive Jesus in the world do with those kinds of things? You think about the big things, like how your business itself fits into the larger picture of Christ's work in the world. You ask hard questions, like, does the very nature of our business actually reflect Jesus? Like, is what we're doing something that Jesus would be doing if he was here? Because you're an image bearer. And those questions can be terrifying, because it's a question of whether or not your business should even exist. But I'm telling you, Jesus is not our pet. We play by his rules. We admit that we are, in fact, not God. And to follow Jesus is to risk everything, even the very nature of the work we do. But following Jesus is also the means by which we gain everything, because we begin to live in the way that he created us to live. So relationships begin to be restored. Beauty begins to grow. Companies and organizations begin to contribute to the flourishing of the entire world, to their communities. And this world, though it's incredibly broken, and that brokenness runs through each one of us and is so deep we can hardly imagine it, and the pull of idolatry and self-determination is stronger than we can hardly resist, and the following disaster of injustice in the ways we treat others is almost too painful to bear, the reality is that the power of Jesus in a life wholly surrendered to him who's committed to bearing his image on earth, that power begins to transform our lives, because the same Spirit of Christ then lives in his people, and the lives of those people become transformed, and the lives of their families become transformed, and the lives of their business family becomes transformed, their communities are transformed, their country is transformed, the world is transformed when the power of Christ begins to really cut through his people and he becomes an image that's real in the world. So here's my question for us this morning. Is the Spirit, an image of Jesus, clear in every decision you are making? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we confess that our lives and this world have been profoundly broken, and that selfishness and the desire to get what's ours cuts through every one of our hearts apart from your gracious intervention. And we ask you to intervene yet again this morning, God. Would you forgive us where we have been selfish, where we have set ourselves up in your place, and then when we've harmed those around us, as we've built systems to support that idea. God, would you create just a tremendous movement of men and women doing business with a free and dangerous and even joyful mission of bearing your image to this world in every aspect of our lives and businesses. We commit that to you, God, and ask you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.